Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. We're so glad you joined us today. I'm Barbara Moore. Our co-host, Diana Cruz, is traveling a bit today, so I'll be on the air and hopefully be joined by Lou Campo-Pinosi. Dr. Lou.
I'm here.
You're here. Hey, how are you doing?
Good. Good to hear from you.
Yes, you know, I was going to say you're with the Campaign for Common Sense, among many other things, but you know, when I was looking at that campaign, I thought it made me think of a campaign with the in the military, you know, a military campaign.
Oh, right, a military campaign. Being a military campaign, we need to win.
You're fighting some battles, aren't you?
We're trying.
Yes, indeed. Well, Lou, I'm going to start off. I have a little snippet of history that I want to share, and then I'll pray, and we'll just begin. I want to talk about you know what I'm going to talk about, Lou? It's the dictate from the dictator to the Catholic Church, and
yeah.
All of that, but let me begin with a little history. It was on this day back in 1895 that Frederick Douglass died at the age of 78, and he was a former slave who became a great spokesman and orator for all slaves, and he would talk about when he was a slave, when he talked to large groups of people in this country and really throughout the world, in Europe. But he moved thousands of listeners with his testimony of what it really was like to live in bondage. He was a slave in Maryland and escaped and lived as a free man the rest of his life. But he described his conversion to the Christian faith, and this really touched me because we so take for granted that we have easy access to our Bibles, and many of us have many Bibles. But when I read about Frederick Douglass and how he was able to get a hold of bits and pieces, it really touched my heart. This is a quote from Frederick Douglass. I loved all mankind, slaveholders not excepted, though I abhorred slavery more than ever. I saw the world in a new light. I gathered scattered pages of the Bible from filthy street gutters and washed and dried them, that in moments of leisure I might get a word or two of wisdom from them. What a beautiful testimony, and how much Frederick Douglass loved God's word. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be like Frederick Douglass, Father, that we would love your word, that we would not take it for granted, and Father, we would study it, study your word and search your word, Lord, to get to know you better, to love you more deeply, to see things more clearly, Lord, the way you see them, so that we might have your view of what's going on in the world today. Father, I pray that we will never let a day go by, Father, without being in your word and appreciating what you reveal to us in your word. Lord, that we would have a hunger for your word, and that we would have a thirst for righteousness. And Father, that we would defend, as Frederick Douglass did, that we would defend, Lord, those who cannot defend themselves, and that we would stand against all oppression and all tyranny. Lord, help us to be courageous and strong like Frederick Douglass, and to do what's right in your sight, Father, and to be a blessing, O God, where you have placed us, Lord. And, Father, that we will work tirelessly in your fields, Lord, for your purpose and your pleasure, O God. And we thank you. We ask you to be with us during this time, and that what we would say would be valuable, Father, that it would come from you, and that it would be something of eternal value. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I want to remind everyone, too, Lou, that Frederick Douglass was a Republican, as were so many of our great leaders. And I know that that's sometimes overlooked in this day and age. It seems like minorities have gotten away from the Republican Party. And it has always been the party that has stood for the oppressed and passed the civil rights legislation, going back to the time of the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments to the Constitution. It had Republican support, not Democrat support. And then in modern time, with Lyndon Johnson's legislation, civil rights legislation, it was the Republicans that got it passed. So, Lou, I couldn't let that pass without speaking a word there.
That's quite true, Barbara. And you know, one of the things that's interesting is that K. Carl Smith has developed a message along those lines. And he basically says that he's a Frederick Douglass Republican, and he asks, you know, African Americans to look at their roots and look carefully at voting for people who do not espouse the same values they do. And you know, his epiphany came when he started to look carefully at what these Democrats were all about. And you know, whether it's pro-abortion, pro-homosexual rights, you name it, those are in definite conflict with the African American views about religion and how things should be. And
that's right.
Of course, it's a difficult, you know, message to get out, but I think we obviously have to continue to hope for that. And again, I mean, there is a growing conservative intellectual movement within the black community, the Walter Williamses and all the rest of those folks, Thomas Sowell. They have been doing this for 20 years, trying to educate more and more, you know, African-Americans to think carefully about exactly what's going on and the role the federal government has had in keeping black America where it has been. And that's a major issue in terms of trying to, you know, get past what, you know, you and I and others have talked about in terms of the moral crisis of today. Because the fact of the matter is, in my view, and I think I'm fairly well supported on this, is that once Lyndon Johnson started in, with the great society and the extension and expansion of welfare along the lines that they did, which basically said, if you are a single parent and you have children, you don't have to get married. We're going to support you. You're going to have more money for more children. All that created what Daniel Patrick Moynihan said in 1965 was a crisis for the black family. And he was labeled a racist for saying that. But, I mean, can you imagine we would be thankful if we had 25% illegitimacy in the black community and less than that in the white. I mean, now we have 70%, in the blacks and 30% of the white community. So, I mean, the destructive side of all of this has been the complete moral breakdown, the social meltdown that we've talked about, and the spillover is into the schools, into crime, and every other facet of society. I mean, this is a joke to think that somehow the Great Society legislation has done anything other than destroy the black family and others, So here we are.
Yeah, that's right. It has created an underclass, and it's been so destructive to black families. And, one of the connections that I would like for people to make with the Democrat Party is the Ku Klux Klan. The KKK, they were all Democrats. And the first Republican leaders and legislators after the Civil War were all Republicans. The blacks were all Republicans.
Right.
Not only did the KKK, not only were they Democrats, but they also murdered a lot of white people as well as black people, because the white people were Republicans and they were Democrats, and the white people, the Republicans, were helping the black Republicans, with civil liberties and all. So the KKK is just totally, totally associated with the Democrat Party.
Yeah, and I mean, the broader question really is how, after the Civil War, the Democrat Party became, the party of segregation and all the rest of that. And the KKK was certainly a part of that. And one of the better books that I've used in classes before is by C. Van Woodward. He's certainly no conservative, but he still has a decent book about exactly what happened with all this. The book is called Strange Career of Jim Crow, and it was written in 1969. But one of the things that he says, which has always struck me to be absolutely true, is that in the North, there was always segregation. And because of that, the Northerners really didn't know the blacks. They kept them at arm's length, okay? In the South, the fact of the matter is that because of what happened with the slavery plantation system, there was interaction. And that interaction carried over into other spheres of life. And certainly if you look at living patterns in places like New Orleans and others like that, particularly in the 20th century, you started to see, black neighborhood, white neighborhood. It's a checkerboard thing. It wasn't this segregation that was so, apparent that when you saw in the North. And what that meant was, and I think Woodward was right about this, that people in the South knew blacks by person, and that relationship may have just been in terms of, a maid or a worker or something like that. But nevertheless, there was a relationship. And I think that made such a difference in terms of trying to, work through these problems. And to be honest with you, had Reconstruction not gone the way it did, I would argue that things would have been a whole lot better, a lot faster. But Reconstruction created an impossible situation to deal with in terms of the freed slaves, what to do with them, how to integrate them, how to fix all these problems, and nothing was really done. And then once these Redeemer governments came back, which is essentially the white supremacists, then everything was locked in place for the next almost 100 years. So
yeah.
I don't know. I mean, it just seems to me that we are certainly living with the residue of all of that, and to a very large degree, you know, up until the Roosevelt period, you know, the free blacks certainly voted for Republicans because the Republicans were the party of, you know, liberation from slavery.
But that
changed with the Depression and the Roosevelt coalition to bring in blacks and labor and, you know, Catholics and things like that.
Yeah. You know, many of those Republicans that were lynched by the KKK were Catholics, and I say that being a Catholic. I know you're a Catholic.
Right.
And but they were Republican Catholics.
Yeah, right.
But have you seen the new thrust by Barack Obama to it's African Americans for Obama for president that he has just started up?
No, I haven't seen that.
Yeah,
send it to me. I'd like to see it.
I will. It's outrageous. It's absolutely outrageous. And so racist, you know, so ugly. I found it hard to believe, but I heard him with my own ears.
Exactly. I mean, he's taken the country into class warfare, and now, as you're suggesting here, is that, you know, he's resurrecting, you know, racial antipathies. I mean,
yeah.
No one has ever done this before as a president. I mean, from what I can see. I mean, it's just, it's ridiculous. Barbara, let me just take a quick note here. I'm on my cell phone, and we're in Mississippi right now, and there's always a chance I will lose the call. So I'll call you right back if I do lose you, okay?
Okay, good. And I will will just fill in with something.
You're just going to add it. All right.
Probably something about the presidents, but... Well, I do want to talk about the mandate, the Obamacare mandate, and then the supposed fix for it that was offered a few days later, and all of that, and get your perspective on it now that we've had a little time. And a lot of action, actually.
Surprisingly so. I think, you know, I mean, I sent this email to all of the Tea Party leaders that that I have on my e-list, and I think I sent it to you and Diana as well. Did you get a chance to read it?
I did not. I got a chance to run it off just as I flew in the door, through the door.
Right.
And I have not had a chance to read it. However, I did see something that caught my eye just as I was glancing through it, and that was a reference to the Magna Carta, which I love because when this first came out, that was my thought, and I went to the Magna Carta, which I knew stated, and this is back in 1215 for those who are with us and maybe are not aware of it, but it was the an attempt by the church, the Catholic Church in England, to limit the power of government. And Archbishop Stephen Langton, Archbishop of Canterbury, Stephen Langton, really inspired the barons and the men of that day to take action against King John, who was a tyrant and who was trampling the rights of the people and the church as well. And so they rose up against King John and demanded that he sign the Great Charter, the Magna Carta, in 1215. And in that Magna Carta, it states that the English church shall be free and have all its rights undiminished and its liberties unimpaired. And it has a lot more to say about that. But I was so thrilled to see the reference to the Magna Carta because, you know, that our law goes back to English law. English law is based upon canon law, the law of the church. And the Magna Carta was the first written limitation of government and recognizing the rights of a free people. And I think I've lost Lou. Lou? Might have lost him for just a moment, and we will get back to that conversation. And I hope that he will just interrupt me when he gets back. But let's see if I can add a little bit more here to the Magna Carta explaining that. But it was the church people, and that's what is really, really important for us to know as Christians. It was the church that demanded that the government recognize the rights of the people and the rights of the church. And freedom of conscience, of course, was part of that. But anyway, going all the way back to 1215 with the Magna Carta, it's important that
Barbara,
we know
I'm
this.
Back.
Okay,
hello.
Good. Thank you, Lou.
Oh, good. Well, I missed your discussion of Magna Carta and all like that. I caught a little bit of it, but, you know, I mean, what's happening with this, to my way of thinking, and what I tried to point out to our Tea Party, state Tea Party people, was that this is just part of a broader pattern of an assault on the Constitution, and I listed several different things. I mean, I start off with, you know, the attempt to take over education through Common Core. It's clearly
yes.
unconstitutional, as we've talked about
that's
at
right.
length at different times. So that's one. Then we have, you know, I think 2 years ago, or maybe it was last year, they went through another one of these attempts to force medical personnel within these Catholic and other religious institutions in hospitals and all like that to force them to do certain procedures that were opposed to their consciences. So that was thrown out 9-0 by the Supreme Court. And then, of course, we had the most recent thing before this latest one. Back in December, you had the recess appointment business. Now, here again,
right.
we get into, and I mean, however one wants to see what Obama does, the fact of the matter is that Congress has certain prerogatives. The Senate has certain ways of doing things. And although I did not like what Harry Reid did when he tried to stop George Bush from being able to make recess appointments, the fact of the matter is they did it in a parliamentary way. It was well within their rights. And so they had this figment of, you know, of being in session. And one can, I think, criticize them for that. But the fact of the matter is that they have every right to do that. George Bush played by their rules. That's the constitutional approach. But Obama basically says, hey, I can't wait for Congress. I've got my own agenda. And so he tramples the Constitution once again in an attempt to impose, you know, to put his czars in place on the Consumer Protection Commission. And now,
Hello?
Of course, we have this latest thing. And this one, and I think what's interesting, and Barbara, you know where we're coming from this as a Tea Party. We have been saying for the last 3 years that Obama is a threat to the Constitution. That's the theme of one of my talks as I go around and talk. Okay, so there's nothing new about this. But here now we have the Catholic bishops saying this is a constitutional crisis. This isn't just, oh, rabble-rousing Dr. Lou and the other Tea Party radicals. No, no, no. This is the liberal Catholic establishment.
That's right.
Finally, the wolf is at the door, and they realize it. Okay, so they're the ones that are saying this. And I would argue at this particular juncture that, as we have said all along, they are right, and we have been right. And the real question now is, as I ask to, you know, I ask this question to our people, what do we do next? And that we can talk a little bit about that, but this is what's going on. This is part of who Obama is. He said he wanted to bring fundamental change to America. Well, he's doing it, and in so doing it, he's, you know, trampling on the Constitution, shredding it, however you want to describe it. And what is frustrating is that as we watch it, nothing seems to stop him. And that's what is absolutely frustrating and extremely dangerous.
Well, it is. And, you know, he revealed himself as he when he became president. I mean, going back to 2010 and the pushing through the Obamacare against
right.
the wishes of the American people and so forth. And it was unconstitutional then. It's unconstitutional today. The government cannot force a free people to
exactly.
purchase, to make purchases of what the government requires them to purchase. It is just absurd and immoral.
Yeah.
We are supposed to have the right of private property, and no citizen is to be deprived of their private property without due process. And so, you know, it's just from the beginning, everything he's done. You know, he's just
And the fact is, I should have included that in there. And the fact is that 26 attorney generals from the states have filed a lawsuit, which the Supreme Court is now going to, you know, rule on. I think it's in March that they're supposed to hear it. So we'll have, you know, an opportunity to once again put another nail in the coffin in terms of this argument that we've been making that he is, you know, shredding the Constitution with everything he does. And I think if the Supreme Court goes down this road, and we all hope that they will, then how can you make the case that the Tea Party people are just a bunch of loony nuts who hate Obama for whatever reason, and they're just too far out there? I mean, the listing that I just gave you is all about things that he has done that we have called attention to, but now suddenly other people are starting to wake up. And that's all healthy, and that's good, but look at what we've had to go through in order to get to the point where the Catholic bishops have suddenly decided that it's a constitutional crisis. Where have they been for 3 years? You know, really?
Yeah, yeah. I know, but you know the old saying, better late than never, and
yeah,
it is late, but they are unanimous in their they are totally unified in this and standing.
Yes. Right now they are, but here's the danger. This Sister Keehan, who evidently was very, very much part of getting Obamacare, you know, blessed by the church, okay? She's, I think, the head of the Catholic hospital services or something along those lines.
Uh-huh.
She's an instrumental player in all this. And so as the constitutional crisis erupted, you know, I'm sure that she was there at Obama's side telling him how to get through this. And so Obama makes this accommodation, which essentially is a non-accommodation, and we'll talk more about it. But as soon as he does the accommodation, this sister is out there saying, fine, we're okay with this. This is exactly what we think is good. This is Obama the compromiser. And, I mean, you know, when you have people like that who are willing to just take anything he gives, then there's a very real danger that the solidarity within, you know, the Catholic faithful right now is going to be eroded because they just keep nipping away here and there, and suddenly people start making, you know, oh, my goodness, well, maybe he's right. Maybe he's not as bad. Maybe it isn't a constitutional crisis. Whereas the fact of the matter is that it is a constitutional crisis, and it, for all the reasons, and we'll talk more about it, But the point is that somewhere along the line, there are people within the Catholic Church who don't see the things the way we do. And this Sister Keehan is one of them, you know. And the danger is that people like now Cardinal Dolan out of New York may very well find himself in a position where, you know, they're saying right now, we want to see the details. We want to hear more about it. But Obama hasn't changed anything other than to say that, okay, the employer doesn't have to, you know, provide for the abortifacients and the sterilization and the contraception. We'll just have the insurance company pay for it. Well, I mean, that's a distinction without a difference. People have analyzed this over and over again. There is no a compromise here. What's going to happen, as Sibelius said, they have a year to get this thing organized, and then the church has to conform. That's what it is. But again, as I suggested to you, there are liberals within the church who do not want to address this. They believe in all of this stuff. This is their social justice argument, which many of us have said is just absurd to begin with, but nevertheless, we are in a minority within the church. At least I think so. So, you know, and this is why I think that article that I attached to my piece, the Paul Rahe article out of Hillsdale College, Professor Rahe, is so important, because he articulates in a very, you know, distinct and clear way the danger that is involved with all of this and the degree to which the church has been co-opted. I mean, you can pick your time. I mean, I would say, beginning with Vatican II, it certainly began the erosion. But at some point in time, it is completely flipped over. And what I was saying in my piece was that, you know, these bishops aren't the bishops of the 40s and the 50s. This isn't Fulton Sheen and Cardinal Spellman and all the rest of them. You know, this is a different group of bishops. And we have to be wary of that. And that's why, you know, I do think that, you know, as we look down the road, and we need to kind of talk through this, Barbara, because I think people need to figure out how we want to handle this. But we have got to get these bishops, you know, to have a strong backbone and not give in to the very real, you know, persuasiveness of many of these people who say, well, it's okay, he's compromised, we don't have to do this. You know, the insurance companies have to, you know, they're the ones going to be paying for it. We're not crossing church doctrine here. The church is free from this, which is an absurd argument. I mean, the fact of the matter is that, you know, whether it's the church having to pay for the insurance companies doing it or whether the insurance companies have to pay for it, there are individuals who have, you know, a very real opposition to this. So whether it's a church bishop or the head of an insurance company who happens to be a Catholic who disagrees with this, why aren't the bishops willing to fight for those individuals as well as for their own institution? I mean, it seems to me a pretty logical argument that Rahe and them make, don't you think?
Well, I do. And, you know, Lou, there are so many businesses throughout this country owned by Catholics and other Christians.
Right.
And they will be under that mandate. It will not be waived for them. Compromise will not be waived for the business owner that does not want to pay for an abortion pill.
Right.
Why should he?
I mean, you see, this is the argument that Rahe is making.
But the bishops have got to fight for them, too, not just the...
Exactly.
Catholic
right.
colleges and the you know, and I think the business owners themselves who have a moral, who oppose this, need to rise up.
On moral
and,
grounds, right.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah,
you know,
I think that those...
Go ahead. Well, I was just going to say, you know, Mother Angelica in Irondale, Alabama, with the EWTN, the Catholic Eternal Word Television Network, it's estimated,
right.
and they have already filed a lawsuit through Beckett Fund, but it's estimated that her small organization there and would end up paying penalties because they would refuse to provide this.
Yeah.
For employees, they would end up paying penalties of over $500,000 every year.
Right.
And
I mean,
they're not a really large organization.
No, it'll bankrupt them. There's no way that they can afford that, you know. But here once again, we get into, you know, where are the bishops going to be on this? You know, and I think this argument that, while it's absolutely true that the government has no business and no right telling a, whether it's a Catholic or a non-Catholic institution, you know, what they can believe, the fact of the matter is that that's exactly what the government is doing, and it spills over beyond just the institutional into the individual, as you just said. There are so many different people who own businesses that are going to be affected by this who don't believe that they should have to provide these services on moral grounds. Now, how is the government going to impose its will on these people? You know, I mean, it's such a violation of the First Amendment that, I mean, we shouldn't even be having this conversation. I mean, that's what's
that's
so
right.
absurd about it. But here's where we are. This is why Obama is so dangerous. I mean, we've been talking about him as the Manchurian candidate, okay? I shifted to, in the last Welcome Back rally that we had 3 weeks ago in Montgomery, I said, it's not just the Manchurian candidate. This is Barack Hussein Chavez. This is Chavismo. This is what those people do down there. And now it's coming here. And so we're having this conversation on a national radio program because Obama is acting like Chavez and shredding the First Amendment over religious beliefs? What the hell is this? I'm sorry. I mean, I just can't deal
That's
with
right.
it.
That's right. He is trampling on the blood and sacrifices of our forefathers who bequeathed us this freedom that we have under our Constitution. And he's trampling on their blood. You know, I've never seen anything like it. And I think that he is totally programmed in this direction, and nothing will veer him off course. It's as if he can't get on, he can't hear anything else or see anything else but this course that's taking us down and destroying us.
Right.
It's just, you know, it's like a horse with the shielding the eyes. I mean,
yeah.
and plowing right ahead, no matter what.
Right. I mean, but you see, this is all part of what Rick Santorum tried to say the other day. And he was on with Bob Schieffer. And Schieffer was just ridiculous yesterday. I watched this, taped it. And Santorum had made a comment at some rally, and he basically said something along the lines that, you know, Obama's got some sort of a strange theology, okay? And it wasn't about Obama's religion. It was all about his secular belief system, which is, in fact, a religion. And it had to do with environmentalism, okay? And the fact of the matter is the environmental wackos are as much of a religion, you know, as any religion you can think of, okay?
Absolutely. Mother Earth and all that.
Exactly. And so you have this situation where socialism, in my view, the socialist communist ideology is what's driving all of this. And so, you know, let's face it, it is a theological approach to things. There is no deviation from it. There is nothing rational. And so, as you said a minute ago, Obama has just put his nose to the ground, and he's going for what he believes are his, you know, his core values, and he's going to bring about this, quote, fundamental change. And so, you know, that's where we are with this, and I guess, you know, it behooves all of us to really think carefully about how we want to approach this. As you mentioned a little while ago, there are lawsuits that are being filed as we speak. So that's point one of how to deal with this, okay? Point two is what I suggested in my letter, was to have all of our key parties in the state get with their, you know, their priests, their pastors, their rabbis, whoever, and work through that local, you know, religious group to put pressure on whatever bishop lives where you live. Okay, now just think about it for a second. If we did these kinds of things throughout Alabama, and if it spreads to other states, then what we could perhaps get is a dialogue with these bishops to let them know this is where we stand on this, and this is why it's so important for you to hold firm on this. and not cave in on it. They need to hear this. And I'll be honest with you. I mean, I've looked at the archdiocese and website here in Mobile, and you know, they are part of the problem. Okay, and so what we need to be able to do is to try to figure out a way to reach into the archdiocese, get inside their mindset, and work with them to try to instill in them the same constitutional concerns that we have expressed today in a way that brings them around and steels them for this fight, because it is a fight.
Well, you're right, Lou. You're absolutely right. And as you were speaking, I was thinking about our situation here in Southeast Alabama, and I was thinking that there are those within each parish that have the ear of the pastor, that have the you know, those that are unquestionably deferred to and have a place in decision making within the parish, and it
right.
would probably be a good idea to talk with them as well. And
exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So I mean, the
yep.
first thing then is to follow these lawsuits, as we've seen. The second thing is to try to do, as we both just said, is establish some sort of a dialogue within these parishes to try to influence the bishops. The third thing, and I think it's sort of part of what we've been trying to do through the University of Mobile and Dr. Savage and Dr. Foley, is to reach out to the broader, you know, non-Catholic groups out here to bring them into this discussion, not just along the lines of the moral crisis, which is what we've been talking about in the past two conferences we've had, but now include in that dialogue this constitutional crisis, which we did not inject into the dialogue, okay? It was brought into it by the Catholic bishops. So why
right.
don't we use that? And again, I mean, you know, I really do believe that this is where the leadership of the Southern Baptists have got to come together to think through exactly how they can, you know, become effective in their discussions with their Catholic counterparts at that higher level of authority. I mean, what do you think?
Well, I think that I think this is an opportunity indeed to reach out to the broader community and to talk about the constitutional crisis, and it is an opportunity to really talk about the Constitution and
right.
the freedoms that we have are protected by that Constitution, and what will happen if this is allowed to go forth. You know, Lou, I was thinking, if they can do this, they can do anything. If the government
exactly.
can violate the freedom of conscience clause in the First Amendment and freedom of speech, they violated that with the dictate to the military chaplains that they were not to read the bishop's letters
exactly.
To our people in church. So you have the government dictating to the church what can be said, what cannot be said, and now how is that different from a church in China or, you know,
sure.
under any
Soviet
other totalitarian
Union or any of them.
Regime?
Exactly.
So if they can do
yeah.
this, they can do, if the government can do this to the people, the government can do anything, and they would have all authority over the people.
But you see, Barbara, here again, you know, we've been talking about this for the last 3 years, not only about these constitutional issues that we've been talking about today, but we've also, you know, alerted people, and again, it's not just us. I mean, this is a broad spectrum of conservative thought that's been talking about this issue of bureaucratic fiat, how Obama has used his executive authorities through the EPA and Lisa Jackson. I mean, we've had these talks before,
yeah.
You know, where they just say, okay, this is the rule and you have to do it, okay? And so we get the moratorium in the Gulf, and then we get, you know, the attack on the coal industry, and then we get, you know, this, that, and the other. And there's nothing that we can do, in part because Congress has conceded a portion of their own authority to these bureaucracies. And again, this started back in the 30s, and, you know,
yeah.
And to a certain degree, one can understand the need for, you know, the establishment of bureaucracies to run complex societies. I got that. But historically, the bureaucracies have always been in check. And that's because Congress either, you know, had the power of the purse, or people went to the judiciary system to sue these bureaucracies, or, of course, the best way is that the presidents just appointed people who understood the limitations of power, and so these bureaucracies were sort of internally controlled. That's no longer the case. I mean, these people are radical socialists themselves, and so they are imposing these various, you know, ideas in an attempt to, again, fundamentally change America, just along the lines of the question of green energy and all the rest of that stuff. It's environmental wacko stuff, but it has a very real impact. And again, we get back to issues pertaining to the coal industry in Alabama and the fact that it is the biggest single source of our power. Well, what happens if they start imposing what I've seen, $12 to $14 billion worth of energy restrictions in terms of you have to have scrubbers and things like that. And again, don't get me wrong. I'm not against clean coal. But what I am against is forcing the industry to do it, you know, without having a plan, when essentially what you're going to do is shut it down and force the consumer to pay a super amount for electricity. We can't do that as a society. You know, we're still...
Well, you know, Lou, they're shutting...
$5
gas. The federal government is already shutting the coal industry down as it is with their refusal to grant them permits and their extremely slow process. I heard a congressman speaking about that over the weekend. But not only that, but they're about to raise taxes on energy, and which will effectively close down the coal industry. And yeah, we get our electricity from clean coal, and it's so frightening. But you know, talking about the bureaucracy and the runaway, you know, just overreaching, just it's so frightening. But Congress has lost either they are to have oversight over every agency, and but the fact that Eric Holder is still there is so frightening to me after what we've seen and heard. And you know, I remember him from the old days, from the Janet Reno days. He was at Waco, Texas.
Sure.
You know, burning the Branch Davidians, and he learned
at
the feet of
in Clinton's pardon of those Puerto Rican terrorists at the end of Clinton's years. So I mean, look, Holder's got a terrible track record. There's no question, and he's done bad things here. But again, from the standpoint of what we have been talking about in terms of not only threats to the Constitution through, you know, Obama's own actions that we've already talked about, but this whole question about the bureaucracy being out of control. My feeling is that Congress, at least the Republican House, is starting to realize what has got to be done in order to regain control. And so I think you're going to start seeing things. I can't remember exactly what they were talking about, but I do remember reading that they are in the process of trying to figure out a way to get beyond what I just listed as the traditional approaches to this, because they are out of control. And so the combination of Obama's own constitutional, you know, shredding of the Constitution through chavismo approaches linked to the bureaucratic threat that has now manifested itself through the things we've just talked about, those are the kinds of things that make it critical for us to get rid of this guy, you know, as soon as we can, which is in November. And yet, we keep hearing, well, he's out there. He's, you know, yesterday on Schieffer's program, well, he's now, up to 50% in one of the polls. And, of course, other polls don't show that, okay? And there are other polls that say different things. But the fact of the matter is that the mainstream media is doing its best to put the best spin on this because they are hand in glove with him, and that is a major problem.
Yeah.
So,
you know, I'd almost like to see the remaining time before the primaries being totally aimed at Obama. You know, I know some of the candidates and are doing that to a degree, but it seems like over the weekend I saw the budget hearing with Chairman Paul Ryan, and Timothy Geithner was there on the hot seat, and it was so revealing. I wish every American could have witnessed that. And it didn't matter what logic was presented by the Republicans. For example, one of the congressmen said, the budgets that have been presented to the Senate have been defeated. You know, it's been over 1,000 days now since the Senate has had
the budget.
But they vetoed everything in the Obama budget. And,
it was a 97-0 thing last year. I mean, it's a joke.
Yeah. So, and this new budget is like that budget. So the congressman, the Republican congressman, was saying to Secretary Timothy Geithner, you know, look, why are you here? You need to get Harry Reid and your Democrats to support this Democrat proposal. Let them support it. And then it'll go back to the House. We'll go into conference, and we'll see. You know, this is the way Congress works. You know, and I know it has to. Every revenue bill has to originate in the House of Representatives. But he was saying, you know, the Senate it's not going to pass the House, and you've got to work with the Democrats in the Senate. And then, you know, so they can go back and forth and come to something. But Timothy Geithner was like, he didn't even address that. You know, no matter what
they're not going to. I mean, it's so easy for them to just pass on this and blame the Republicans in the House for stonewalling, do nothing, blah, blah, blah. But here's the, and again, one of the major things that we've been talking about as a Tea Party group throughout the state is not only the constitutional question linked to the bureaucratic issue, you know, of loss of freedom along those lines, but the threat to the whole system, to the whole country, based on the debt and the continuing growth of deficits. And I mean, what I love to see the other day, they showed Obama in February of 2009, saying, I will cut the deficit in half, you know, in a couple of years. And then he said the same thing in 2011, just last year. And all he has done is put in budgets which do not even come close to the rhetoric of fiscal sanity. And so you have to ask yourself, and again, we get back to the motivation. Why does he do these things? You know, he didn't even listen to his own budget commission, the Simpson-Bowles people. They offer a blueprint to fiscal sanity. He never addresses it. And so, you know, us crazy right-wing lunatics are out here saying, well, gee, we need to do this. What's wrong with him? He doesn't want to. I mean, I'm getting to the point where I think he just wants to see the country, you know, blow up fiscally, because then they can put it back together piece by piece in their own image of, you know, the social image that they want. I mean, that's the only logical thing that you can think of. The guy's not dumb. He knows what he's doing. And so what are we supposed to do? Stand by and watch this stuff happen and say, oh, it's okay. He's the president. He's a historic first black president. This is all a lot of hoorah, okay? It's beyond all of that now. And I'm hoping that we can use this constitutional crisis that the Catholic bishops said exists as a means to alert people to the overall danger and how we cannot have four more years of this guy. I mean, it has to end now.
Well, Lou, you're absolutely right. And when you talked about the third prong that's necessary by reaching out to the broader non-Catholic community, and in what ways would you advise this?
Well, here's the thing. I think the first thing is people should go on email, go to the University of Mobile, and find Dr. Foley's It's Time. And you can click on that. And in his last letter, he basically says, and listen to this, this is the most blatant incursion upon religious liberty in current history, speaking about what Obama was doing, okay? And he basically said, you know, it's about the federal government dictating to the faith community, essentially saying to men and women of religious conviction, and again, in my view, not just Catholics, okay, your quaint faith convictions must conform to our enlightened definition of social behavior. So, I mean, Dr. Foley has hit the nail on the head. He suggests doing this. And again, I'll read these things, but people really need to go to Dr. Foley's It's Time, you know, piece. And he's got links there that can get you right to the things that he argues. And he fits right in this to this pattern that I suggested to you about getting people engaged, okay? Here's one thing. He says, first, click the following blue text and read this letter by friends Dr. Timothy George and Dr. Chuck Colson, written prior to today's events, okay? I affirm the appeal they make. So what's happening is that people like Colson and George have been talking about all of these issues, framing them along the lines of the threats that we've been talking about. And so what Foley wants us to do is to take a look at other authors just to kind of get a deeper background. Then he says, go sign the Manhattan Declaration, okay?
Absolutely.
Which is a declaration of people of faith to pressure on the government. And then he says, go see, click here, H.R. 1179, to familiarize yourself with action in the House of Representatives that will, if passed, protect religious rights of citizens in this instance. Then review the list of co-sponsors to see if your representative is among the 172 members supporting this action. If he or she is not, call them today, okay? Third, continue to use your influence in your email network. If you agree with this position, forward it to your e-list. Well, again, these are the things that we've been doing through our own Tea Party group, urging the same type of strategy. And so, you know, taken as a whole, I think the faith community is going to be emboldened to do this. My hope is that it's going to catch fire just as the state caught fire over the issue of Common Core. I mean, you remember how many people got on board with us for that. It was unbelievable. And I think that the same thing can happen here, but we have got to have that spark. We've got to make it happen. And at the same time, we've got to have senior leaders get up with these bishops to make sure that they understand that they cannot cave in on this.
Well, very good, Lou. We're coming to the close of our show today. Do you have any further closing comments for us?
No, Barbara, I think that, and the fact that I'm still in Mississippi and I haven't lost you again is good, so I want to make sure that I don't lose it again. But I do think that people have got to take the time to get involved with this, because this is not just, you know, the Tea Party activists saying there's a crisis. This is a broad spectrum of the American population, you know, led by Catholic bishops and other church leaders who are basically saying this. And I think that that's something that's important, and we better pay attention.
Well, thank you so much, Lou. We appreciate all the information you've given us, and I'm just going to quickly close us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,
thank
we thank you for this time, and we pray, Lord, that there will be many who hear this broadcast, Lord, and will become informed and Father, involved. And I pray, Father, that the barriers to involvement will be removed before them, Lord, and they'll be able to take action, right action, Father. We pray that our country will once again, Lord, do what's right in your sight. And Father, Father, just that we will do what's right, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Thank you so much. And listeners, we thank you for joining us today on City on a Hill Radio Show. Please go to our website, cityonahill.tv, and you will find this podcast and many podcasts that will help you become informed, inspired, and involved. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you in Jesus' name. Thank you again. Bye-bye.
Bye, Barbara. Thank you.
Bye-bye.